So I have a handout today because we're going to be going over something to do with prophecy. It's actually an overview of prophecy, so a lot of scriptures. We're not going to go through all of them, but still a good portion. You know, many churches today don't have a good understanding of the chronology of prophecy, of prophetic end time events. Some think that during the 1,000-year period, people or saints are going to be up in heaven and the earth is going to be desolate. And they get that from just one scripture only. And then there are others who think saints are going to be up in heaven and you're going to have these, what you might call superhumans on the earth that are going to be living a perfect physical life on the earth. And so they have all these different ideas. And then, of course, other churches don't believe in the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return before the 1,000 years. Now, because we keep God's holy days, we have a plan. And these holy days give us an outline and a sequence of events of prophecy. We also understand terms that many others don't understand, like the day of the Lord, a very important term to understand, or the time of the end. What is it referring to when he's talking about the time of the end? And so we have this overview of prophecy, but sometimes we can forget it. And I found myself forgetting a couple of different areas. It was a little surprising that you read through it, and sometimes you just pass over some details. So I thought it was a good time to go and review prophetic events from the standpoint of especially the last 3.5 years, but basically the seals in the book of Revelation, 7 seals. Almost 39 years ago, I should say, I remember I'd kept the holy days one time through. And I was at somebody's house, and I asked a question, well, which trumpet does Jesus Christ return at? And I was new in the church, and the guy kind of laughed, and he says, the last one, you know, the 7th trumpet. And I thought, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Well, I've also been asked a few years ago, has Satan been thrown down to the earth? Well, I should have had an answer for that. No, because the Bible shows something different. It's not possible for him to have been thrown down to the earth yet. And also, there's been another area, the shattering of the power of the holy people. I looked around and I thought, well, the church is being split up. And so I thought, okay, seems like that's coming to fruition. But both of those areas fit into a 3.5-year period. So we need to kind of review events that are symbolized by the 7 seals in the book of Revelation. So you have a handout here. And we have the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 last plagues. And they're just kind of, indented. We used to have this correspondence course with cube. And the cube on one side had the 7 seals, and then it went to the 7 trumpets, and then the 7 last plagues, or the bowls, on the 3rd side. Some of you may remember that cube. But this is the best I can do, 3 pages. So, when you look back unto what God told Daniel. He told him to, keep the word sealed up till the time of the end. John, however, was told to not seal the words of the prophecy of the book. That's in Revelation 22:10. So, in one sense, looking at it, the time of the end, or the end time, started 2,000 years ago. And there were events that happened in that first century that were a type of what happens at the very, very end time in the last 3.5 years. So God's church has had an understanding, because it was not sealed, what was written in the book of Revelation, for 2,000 years. So if you had God's Holy Spirit, you could understand those scriptures. Of course, it's easier to understand the closer you are to the very, very end time. But Jesus Christ warned his disciples. They asked him what was going to happen, the sign of his coming, and he started telling them. But of course, the really intense time period is 3.5 years at the very end. And that's what we want to really focus in on. So let's go and look at the first seal by turning to Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and verse 1. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Okay, so here's the first horse, the first seal, one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Then, so you have to understand, what is this talking about? Who is this on a white horse? Well, Jesus Christ didn't have a bow. He had a sword. And he had more than one crown. So this is actually an imposter. And this is also brought out by going to Matthew 24. So what you need to do, and I lost my little marker, is try to hold your place in Revelation 6 and go to Matthew 24 and try to hold your place in Matthew 24. Back in the 70s, we used to go through Matthew 24 all the time. I don't know if you remember that. Okay, so you go to Matthew 24, verse 4. You know, they asked him, "What's the sign of your coming and in the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And that's the first horse, religious deception. And so if you look at it from the standpoint of the punctuation and you say, okay, what is he saying here? You know, they're saying Jesus is the Christ. And that's a common saying today. And they deceive many with that type of religion. And so the first horse represents religious deception, which has been going on for 2,000 years. And so Paul warned the church about that. He said there were going to be wolves from within. And, of course, there were people from outside who were going to deceive people in the church. Now, in modern times, we've had leaders who have done some very strange things. And to us, they seem very crazy. But for some people in the world, they just like to be following leaders. And so the most infamous one, would be Jim Jones. If you were around at the time, you remember all the things that happened with that. And that's where you get the saying, don't drink the Kool-Aid. So he convinced his followers, well, they went down to Jonestown, Guyana, and he convinced his followers to commit suicide by drinking cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. And so they had a mass suicide back in 1978. 909 members committed suicide in 1978, although probably the children were, you know, killed by their parents. 300 children died. And they took this cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. Jones, he died from a gunshot wound to the head, so he may have committed suicide or had somebody else kill him. And so these types of things are going to start getting worse and worse as you get towards the end time. There have been others who have committed suicide. I don't know if there was a smaller one, something to do with some alien, I don't know, it was in Southern California, San Diego or something, but I think they committed suicide as well, a smaller group. Some very strange people out there that can get followings. They make it sound kind of semi-religious. But actually, with this thing with Jones, what he did was mixed in with communism and socialism. It really wasn't a pure religious type of a thing. And, of course, at the very end time, the worst deception of all comes from the false prophet. And we're not going to turn there. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, where he tries to deceive the entire world in the last 3.5 years. So let's go to Revelation 6, verse 3, back to Revelation 6, to the second horse. So he opens the second seal, and I heard a living creature say, "Come and see." And this horse is red. And it was granted to to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. So, to understand that, you still go back to Matthew 24 again. And in Matthew 24, what does he say? Verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. So wars and rumors of wars. In the last 100 years, and we can go back to that because this is the year 2014, World War I, 1914 to 1918, World War II, 1939 to 45, and then you had the Korean War and then the Vietnam War, which was 65 to 75. And, of course, you have smaller wars and more regional ones, so the Iran, Iraq, and many others. And it's been something that's just been on. And then you have a period of a little bit of peace and then another war and then more. But you've always got some small war going on somewhere. And it's going to be happening right up to the time of the end until you get to the ultimate war that will be fought in Jerusalem. Let's go back to Revelation 6, verse 5 again. To the third seal. And the third seal, he opens the third seal, and a black horse, and he sat on it, had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. So there was going to be some food, but a scarcity of food. And it's going to be very expensive. And so you end up with famine. A lot of times famine happens after war. And people's bodies, you know, you go to war and you can't grow the crops. You're busy. Or the war is interrupting the actual harvesting or the planting. And so you have a shortage of food. Now let's look in Revelation 6 verse 7 at the fourth seal. So he opens this fourth seal. And verse 8, I looked and behold a pale horse. So this is a sickly looking horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, with death, and by beasts of the earth. So to understand this one, you go back to Matthew 24. Because in verse 7 it says there will be famines and pestilences, diseases, and earthquakes in various places. So when you look at pestilences, there have been some fairly major ones down through the millennia now. And one of those is the bubonic plague. So it came from the black rat. There were three occurrences of it, 540 to 590 AD, 1346 to 1361. That was the worst one. 25 million people died. One-third of the European population died for bubonic plague. And then you had another one in 1656 to 1666. But in the last 100 years, something else occurred. And most of you probably weren't even born back then. In fact, my father, that was before my father was born, 1918 to 1919. So here you have the end of World War I, and you had the Spanish flu pandemic. Now, maybe you're not aware of that one. 500 million people, a third of the world's population was infected at that time, and it killed 20 million to 50 million victims. 25% of the U.S. population became sick, and 675,000 Americans died. That's almost a million people from that 1918 flu. So it can happen today. Now, before you go from the fourth seal to the fifth seal, there's something that has to happen that's not really mentioned as an event. It's mentioned as an event in the sense of it being taken away, and that is the sacrifices have to be set up. And the assumption is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. A lot of things tie in with a temple, But it talks about the sacrifices being taken away, which means they have to be reinstated. Now, if you've been in the church for a long time, you've probably heard many years over and over the same stories about these individuals in Jerusalem being taught how to handle sacrificial system. They're going through training. And it's happened, I've heard it probably about four different times over the decades. They have another one. They were talking about them going through training to, you know, in case they have it set up to do sacrifices on the temple. So let's go to the fifth seal. Now, the fifth seal is a big one because the fifth seal is covering the entire 3.5-year period. And so when you look at this fifth seal, and we're going to actually start in Revelation 12 and then come back to Revelation 6. So let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, this helps us to understand what's going on because we understand the cause. Revelation 12, verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon is cast out, that serpent of old called devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he's cast to the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." That's what Satan is doing. He's accusing us. He's up there all the time accusing us. Well, it's time for him to leave. And it says in verse 11, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time." This is what starts it all. He's cast down to the earth. And you'll see this in a little while. Let's go back to Revelation 6 and verse 9. Revelation 6, verse 9, the fifth seal. So he opens this fifth seal, and under the altar, the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. So these are martyrs. This is a figure, an allegory in a sense. This is symbolic because they're not alive. They're actually dead. But they cry out with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So they were killed, but Jesus Christ had not taken vengeance yet for them. And they were given white robes, and that they should rest for a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So there was going to be more martyrs. So Satan is thrown to the earth, and he immediately goes after the church. So he wants to kill people, just like he did in that first century and down through the last 2,000 years. And so this is a symbolic thing. They're actually dead, and they're told to rest a little while longer because they're asleep. They're dead. And so what occurs is also brought out in Matthew 24. So let's go back to Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." So people are going to hate us, and it's going to get worse and worse. In fact, when you look at the past, it seems like 10 years even, things have really accelerated in the sense of people's morals have dropped. And they hate anybody that says you're not supposed to be doing certain things. And so they're going to hate us. and we are going to be killed. Some of us are going to be killed. Now, you look at the apostles, and most of them were crucified. You know, John is still alive here to write the book of Revelation, but most of the apostles were killed very quickly. And so this came true in that first century as well. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 21. It says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved or saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, it also goes into this issue of, you know, if somebody says Jesus Christ is over here or over there, don't believe it. And, of course, one way we can know that is if Jesus Christ has returned, we should be with him. So if you're on the earth, you've got a problem. That means you weren't resurrected. So there's, for us, it's not something that we should be deceived about. You know, he's not in Zion, Utah, or Moab, Utah, or some other place, some secret location. So there's nothing for us to be deceived about. Just remember, you'd be resurrected. Now, this time period of 3.5 years is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's God's people, physically as well as spiritually, the church and Jacob's descendants, the modern-day nations of Israel. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Satan's wrath on the modern day nations of Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And this is the term, when you look at the context here, it talks about all the things that are going to be occurring, whether a man is ever in labor with child, because he's in pain. "Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins," in verse 6, "like a woman in labor?" And it's described as the day, that day that's great, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's a reason it's the time of Jacob's trouble, because Jacob is going to be taken captive and sent around the world as slaves. If you go to Jeremiah 23, make it a little easier for you, we're still in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 7, it's talking about the end of Jacob's trouble. Says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that they shall no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt,' but 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land.'" So they're coming back to Israel. So this is the second Exodus. It's going to be bigger than the first Exodus. So all these modern-day nations of Israel will be taken captive for the 3.5-year period, and then God's going to pull them back through a second Exodus into their own land. So it's the time of Jacob's trouble, the 3.5-year period, where Satan is going after God's people physically and spiritually. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation and look at some other events that have to occur during the 3.5 years. A lot of things are going on at that time. So, Revelation 11. Yeah, let's begin in verse 1. "I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, 3.5 years. So the Gentiles are going to be right there in Jerusalem, in the city, and the court, the temple, it says. Now, what else is happening? Verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. So the two witnesses are right there in Jerusalem, prophesying for 3.5 years. And then it goes on to describe these two witnesses. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth. Now, this is something that I went into many years ago, gave a sermon on the subject, but on the two witnesses. Fire, it's not literally fire coming out of your mouth, it's calling fire down from heaven by saying it. And this fire, like Elijah, fire devours their enemies, and if anyone wants to hurt them, must be killed in this manner. They have the power to shut heaven so no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, like we just heard about with Elijah. So he says no rain for the 3.5 years. No rain. The days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, like who? Moses. And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire, like Moses. So these two are very similar to Moses and Elijah. So they're going to be prophesying for 3.5 years right there in Jerusalem. And there's a lot of similarities to what Moses and Aaron did when they went to the Pharaoh, and they're going to be going up to the beast right there in Jerusalem. Also, something else happens. So let's go to Revelation 12 and verse 1. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth. And then another sign appears, the dragon, the red dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems. He drew a third of the stars of heaven, that's the angels, and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So this is talking about King Herod wanting to kill Jesus as a baby. And, of course, he was taken over to Egypt to escape. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So who's the she? That's the nation of Israel. Israel was the one that gave birth to this child, a physical birth. And it says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So now we're talking about the church going into the wilderness for 3.5 years. And it's talking about then Satan being thrown out of heaven. Satan is going to chase the church. And verse 13, the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time, 3.5 years. The serpent spews water out of his mouth like a flood. Now, a flood is symbolic of an army. So it's similar to the time when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and the water opened up and the water closed up. So this flood is about to carry the woman away, but the earth helps the woman, opens up its mouth, and swallows up the flood, or the army, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon is enraged, and he goes to make war with the rest of her offspring, the ones that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he says, okay, I can't touch them, so I'm going after everybody else that's not protected. So that part of the church is in a place of safety. Let's go to Revelation 13 and verse 1. So I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea with 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And he's like a leopard, and his feet are like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So the dragon is Satan. Satan can give anybody authority at this point. And so he gives this beast power, and actually an individual, as well as the empire. And then it talks about how one of its heads was wounded, and now it's healed. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast who was able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he continued, given authority to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he actually blasphemed God, verse 6, his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And he was granted to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth are going to worship him, except for those whose names are written in the book of life. And then in verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So the two horns are like a lamb, so he appears to be like Jesus Christ, but he speaks like a dragon, so he's an imposter. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and all those who dwell therein to worship the first beast. And he performs great signs, so he makes fire come down from heaven on earth, similar to Elijah, similar to one of the two witnesses. So he's a false Elijah in that sense, a false prophet. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, similar to the situation with the Pharaoh when the magicians were doing, you could call it magic tricks if you want to call it that, in the sight of the Pharaoh. And so you have these two individuals that are going to be there for 3.5 years. And then it talks about the number. In verse 18, here's the number. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So I think it was Polycarp at the time that had said that it relates to the name Latinos, L-A-T-E-I-N-O-S. And if you count the number equivalent of his name, it comes out to 666. So the beast and the false prophet are going to be right there in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, both of them. Let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And if you're on the housetop, don't come down to take anything out. So the abomination of desolation is set up and the sacrifices are stopped. And that's when people are told, get out. You see the abomination of desolation set up, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. It's one of those things you just have to get out, because Jerusalem is going to be surrounded and you don't want to be caught in it. You know, back in the first century, it was so bad because it was on the holy days. You know, all these people came into Jerusalem and they were all shut up, and it was God's will that it happened. Before that, apparently, all those times they would keep holy days, they were protected until that point in time. In 70 AD. Okay, Daniel 12, verse 7. Daniel 12, verse 7. And this is the answer to what I was talking about before. Daniel 12, verse 7. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. And he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, and all these things shall be finished. So when I used to think, okay, power of the holy people, you know, I thought, well, that's happening now. But no, it's during the 3.5 years. That's what it's referring to. Satan is going after the church during that 3.5 year period. So most of the events that occur are happening in this 3.5 year period. And then we go to the sixth seal. Let's go back to Revelation 6. Revelation 6 and verse 12. It says, I looked, and when he had opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, sackcloth of hair is talking about goat's hair. It's what tents are made of. When we were over in Jordan, you know, these tents are pretty dark, and this is goat's hair, so that's what it's referring to, sackcloth of hair, goat's hair. So that's why it's compared. He says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs. Now the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. I have no way of picturing that one. Maybe I'll figure it out someday. Maybe God will reveal it to us, but I cannot figure out how the sky recedes like a scroll. And the kings of the earth, commanders and mighty men, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. So even before the seventh seal, these events were so scary they were hiding themselves in caves. And they say, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because that had not occurred yet. The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So 2.5 years have gone by now in the tribulation. And now we come to the seventh seal. 2.5 years of the great tribulation. And we can see this also, these heavenly signs, in Joel 2 and verse 2 and Joel 3 and verse 15. But we're not going to turn there. Now, the sun, the moon, and the stars being darkened, you know, things like that have occurred in the past. Back in 1991, June of 1991, it was the second largest volcanic eruption of the 20th century, and it occurred on the island of Luzon in the Philippines. And this giant umbrella-shaped eruption cloud was 250 miles in diameter, 21 miles high. By mid-afternoon, areas around the volcano were pitch dark. Now, when it talks about the stars falling from heaven, that could be any kind of meteorite. So you go out, what do you see? Stars, falling stars. If you go out and see, you know, people like to watch falling stars. They're meteorites. But this is going to be a very intense time with meteorites. Now, if you think back to a year ago, there was a meteorite that hit in Russia. February 15th, last year. This meteorite was 60 feet in diameter and weighed 13 to 14,000 tons. And it came in at 60 times the speed of sound. And it exploded 18 miles above the earth, which tends to happen. If it exploded right on the earth, then things would have probably been even worse. It was the largest object to hit the earth since the 1908 Siberian meteorite hit. Now, astronomers are keeping track of, you know, objects hitting the earth, and they say there are between 18,000 and 84,000 meteorites, 10 grams or larger, that impact the earth each year. I think it, what was it, 2 years ago or something, we had some meteorite hit in Coloma. We're 9 miles from Coloma, you know, where they first discovered gold. And it broke apart, it exploded, and then you had all these little pieces of a meteorite that was carbon-based, which I didn't even know there were carbon-based meteorites. So all that would take, God would just say, okay, let's bring in all these meteorites that are out there in this concentrated form, and send them to the earth all at the same time. Now, something has to happen before the seventh seal. And this is brought out in Revelation 7. You see, the two witnesses have been preaching for 2.5 years, and some people are actually listening. He says in verse 3, Revelation 7, verse 3, says, "Don't harm the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So who are the servants of our God? And what does this mean to be sealed? So I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Well, the word for sealing here is a Greek word spelled S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O, phragizo, and it means stamping or marking for security. It's used in Ephesians 1:13. We're not going to turn there, but it describes Christians who are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's also in Ephesians 4, verse 30, where they were sealed for the day of redemption. So this is a sealing with God's Holy Spirit, and it's a sealing for protection. So the angels know that if these individuals are sealed, they have God's Spirit in them, they won't be harmed. And they are sealed because God's wrath is about to occur. And if it's God's wrath, then God is not going to be hurting people who have God's Holy Spirit at this point in time. And so this is also sealing of the innumerable multitude. So both the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude are sealed. Now, since they receive God's Holy Spirit, that tells you it's not church members that are being sealed. It's people who are converted during the 2.5 years of the tribulation. And God says, okay, you're coming to me, I'll protect you. Because now we're going to have the day of the Lord, which is going to last for a while here. Let's go to Revelation 8, verse 1. Revelation 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for a half an hour. And I'm not going to tell that joke. You've all heard it. And the seven angels were given seven trumpets. And another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. So here there's a point where there's silence and God's waiting for prayers, the prayers of the saints. That's us. So what are we saying? Well, we're probably saying, you know, please bring your kingdom to this earth. We're praying for God to bring his kingdom. He's waiting for what we have to say before he starts this seventh seal, this first trumpet of the seventh seal. And so, verse 5, the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels with the seven trumpets prepared to sound. And so, then you have a series of plagues. Well, they're trumpets, but in a general sense, there's a lot of things that you could call plagues here. And so the first angel sounds, hail and fire mingled with blood, which is a little strange when you think about hail and fire with blood, were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the trees burned up, and all the green grass is burned up. And then verse 8, second angel sounds, and something like a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. So when you think about a star and a mountain, you're trying to figure out what's the difference here. Is this just a bigger meteor, or is this some volcano that fell in? But it could be just a very large meteor that hits the earth, or meteorite. So what happens? A third of the living creatures in the sea die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. So God is starting a little bit small. He's saying, I'm going to only affect one third and see if people change. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star from heaven burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and the springs of water. So it could be that this great star is like a meteor that hits the atmosphere, breaks up, and spreads around the world. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and people died from the bitter water, from drinking it. So it's good to know what this says here. So you don't, if you were out there and all this was happening, it wasn't affecting you. But hopefully you will be sealed if you weren't in the place of safety. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine. And then I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels. And now we come to the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and a key to the bottomless pit. He opens the pit, and smoke arises out of the pit. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And locusts come out. And these locusts were given power like scorpions of the earth. So it was the tails. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. So we're still back with one third having been damaged. And they're not to harm anybody with the seal of God on their foreheads. That's the Holy Spirit. And they were not given authority to kill them, these other individuals, but to torment them for 5 months. Now, if you had a pain, anything that's ever affected you in your life where it's been intense pain, you know that it's very hard to take for any length of time. You want it to be over with. Well, for 5 months of intense pain, you would want to die. You know, I had one time in my life with food poisoning, pretty bad food poisoning, 3 days of intense food poisoning, and I wanted to die. I literally wanted to die. And it's kind of a strange feeling when you think about that. So it says in verse 6, those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And it talks about the shape of the locusts. So it could be that what this is chemical warfare. And they had talks about the breastplates and everything and how it looks to him. They had tails like scorpions, and stings were in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And then we come to the sixth trumpet. So the sixth trumpet we're dealing with, because this fifth trumpet is when the beast power is going after the nations to the north and to the east. And in one sense, you can see some of this possibly starting to come together now because of what Russia is doing. But for a long time, we used to talk about the Soviet Union and China coming together. And then the Soviet Union kind of dropped down. Well, it looks like things are coming back a little bit. But that's what the King of the North is going after in this fifth trumpet. But the sixth trumpet is called the second woe. So in Revelation 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels were prepared for that day, month, and year, and they were released to kill a third of mankind. And the army was 200 million. So this is coming from the north and the east. So could be a combination of China and Russia. Definitely China has enough people to do something like this, 200 million men. And it talks about the horses and the plagues that they were killing people with. And so what you have here then is another war between two powers. And then with the sixth trumpet, a lot of things are happening. So the two witnesses are killed, and the beast turns on the whore, the false church. And after the two witnesses are killed, their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then they stand up and ascend up to heaven in a cloud. So this is at the very, very end. And then we come to the seventh trumpet. Let's go to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. And it talks about bowls. So in verse 2, Revelation 16, verse 2. So the first angel goes out, pours out his bowl on the earth, and foul and loathsome sores came on men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So you do not want to have the mark of the beast. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood, like the blood of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Now this is a test for you for later on if you want to come up and tell me the answer. How is God going to take care of all this in the future? Every living creature in the sea dying. Okay, third bowl. Waters turned to blood. So the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs, not just the sea, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So many martyrs over thousands of years now, and they are having justice come to them. So he turns the water to blood. So this would indicate that it is real blood. And then the fourth bowl. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to scorch men with fire. And they were scorched with great heat, and they still blasphemed the name of God, who has power over the plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. There are some people that just take the punishment and keep coming back for more. Verse 10, the fifth bowl. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. So this is darkness that you do not want to go through. If you've ever been in a cavern before and they turn out the lights, you probably have a little bit of light still in your eye. Your eyes are kind of sensing light for a little while. Try to imagine if you'd been there with the lights out in that cavern for an hour even. Pretty soon, because there's no sensory deprivation. And pretty soon you want something to happen. And so that's why they're gnawing on their tongues probably, to feel something. Darkness like that you do not want to go through. And so the sixth angel, fifth bowl is darkness. And now we come to the sixth plague. Now what happened before these plagues, you have to keep in mind, is Jesus Christ has returned to the earth. I kind of skipped over that. You can find this in 1 Corinthians 15:51, the last trumpet, we're resurrected. So Christ has returned to the earth with the seventh trumpet. And these plagues make up the seventh trumpet. And so what God is doing here, Jesus Christ is saying, okay, we're going to have a war. And so if you look at this sixth bowl, the Euphrates River is dried up. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and its waters dried up so the way for the kings from the east might be prepared. So the Russians, Chinese can come across the Euphrates River towards the Middle East, towards Jerusalem. They're actually going to go to the Megiddo first. And of course, the king of the north is already there. So the rest of his army is probably coming at that point in time. In verse 13, he says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are spirits of demons, and they're gathering the kings of the earth, the whole world. They're gathering them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And what's interesting about this is God has symbolic plagues. The frogs, remember back with in Egypt with Moses and Aaron, and you had all these plagues. Well, one of them was frogs. So instead of real frogs here, we have symbolic frogs, three frogs. And verse 16, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, and it says Armageddon, but Armageddon is really Mount Megiddo or Har Megiddo. If you go over to Israel, you see these signs, and everything that's a mountain has Har in front of it, Har Megiddo. We used to see that when we were going, because we visited Mount Megiddo. And in front of Mount Megiddo, especially to the east, is this big flat plain. So they come in the harbor, and they go and assemble in there, and then they go down to Jerusalem to fight. And then we come to the last one, seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. And that will probably be that way all the way into the future. Now, we've gone through a few earthquakes, you know. In Southern California, you go through fours and fives all the time. Threes, fours, and fives. And since we've been living here, I haven't felt an earthquake. Because remember, that big one was during the feast. We were out of town. So for 28 years, I haven't really felt an earthquake in that sense. I heard one, though. But this earthquake is going to be an incredible earthquake. And it says, verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So what happens? Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So it indicates then this is where the mountains are brought down low. Jerusalem is going to be up higher. Probably not too much higher, but high enough. Now, many of us who are used to having mountains are going to be a little sad. You know, we have the Sierra Nevada mountains. Some mountains are even higher, like Everest. What is that, 26,000 or 29,000 feet? But it's really not a place anybody can live on. So God's going to make it more habitable for people. In verse 21, great hail from heaven fell upon men. Every hailstone, the weight of a talent, I think that's 100 pounds, around 100 pounds, which is something that, you know, you better not leave your car out there. You won't have a car left. 100-pound hail falling. And people still blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. It's incredible. People just don't seem to change. And so, at this point in time, with this seventh bowl plague, the beast and the false prophet are killed, and Satan is bound as well. So a lot of things happen with the seventh trumpet. And one thing to keep in mind about this time period, the day of the Lord, is that it's 1 year, as is brought out in Isaiah 34, verse 8. Now you should have some scriptures off to the side on the handout, which I could not go through all of them. It was bad enough going through as many scriptures as we just did. But it gets you to reviewing things. So I should have something on, I hope I have it in there with Isaiah 34, verse 8. But the day of the Lord is 1 year in length. And one thing I wanted to make sure you understood is that the tribulation is 3.5 years. The day of the Lord is the last year overlapping the 3.5 years. The 3.5 years of tribulation is Satan's wrath on mankind, especially God's church. And the day of the Lord is God's wrath on rebellious mankind. So it overlaps in the very last year of it. That last year is going to be a doozy when you think about it. You're going to have punishment coming from God and from Satan until it all comes to an end and Satan is bound. And that's at that point in time where he won't be able to do anything anymore. So I hope this review of these seven seals has been helpful. Remember what Daniel was told. In Daniel 12:4, we don't need to turn there, but you can write it down. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So Daniel's told to seal up the book until the time of the end. But what is John told? In Revelation 22:10, he said to John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So 2,000 years ago, he is told that the time is at hand. Now, this is 2,000 years ago, so a lot's been going on since then. But God left it unsealed for us, for God's church, to understand. So the book of Revelation has been there for the church since John wrote it down, and especially now in these last days. So the time of the end, you could also consider to be the last 2,000 years, but especially the last 3.5, that is definitely the time of the end. So God is a God of justice and mercy, and he warns the world before he punishes the world. And some are going to listen, and in the first 2.5 years of tribulation, 144,000 and an innumerable multitude will repent. And they'll be converted and receive God's Spirit. And then God is going to seal them and protect them for that day of the Lord, that last year. Now, God's way of life is not popular, and it's getting worse and worse. And in fact, we're seeing it in society today. You know, people don't want to listen to us anymore. And it's not going to be popular, and people are going to get to the point where they hate us for our beliefs. But God says we have to endure to the end. And we're also told to watch and pray that we would be worthy to escape all these things, talking about the tribulation, and to stand before the Son of Man. And let's also remember that point where there was a period of silence of a half an hour. God is waiting for the prayers of the saints. So let's also remember to pray for God's kingdom to come to this earth.